Father, we just come again tonight to look into your word, and we just need your life, we need your presence. Lord, we need you to open us up so that we're ready to receive. We need you to just breathe life. We're just hungry for your presence tonight, Lord. We don't dare do anything without your presence. We love you, we want you, we want you to reveal yourself to us tonight. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Well, we're getting ready to move on to chapter 2 finally. We're not very, very far through chapter 2, but we're going to get it started.
It's okay.
So turn to Revelation.
We're not in a hurry.
You know, that's true. Harvey said we're not in a hurry. You know, it depends on if we just want to go through and skim the surface or if we want to dig in deep and really get something. So if we really want to dig in deep for a deeper implant, then we can't in a hurry. We need to take our time and try to get everything there is there for us. Again, I'm in the wrong place, so I'm going to catch up. Revelation 2. We're actually only going to go through the first church tonight. So let's read just about the church at Ephesus. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And has borne, and has had patience, and for my name's sake has labored, and is not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. We're going to stop there because I want to take one church at a time and realize that the number seven is an important number because it's the number of completion or the number of completeness, the number of maturity, the number when something comes to the fullness. So when we're reading, we're seeing the seven churches that he's writing to. And I believe that it's really a complete picture of the church. Like we could take all seven and put them together and say we could view it this way, we could view it this way. Some churches, this may be true and that may be true. But we want to put the whole thing together, all seven of them. And when we look at it that way, there's a reason he started with this church at Ephesus. There's a reason. And it was a good church. They were doing good works. They hated the works of the evil. They tried the false apostles and found them to be liars. And he said, you're working, and you're working even in my name. You're doing it for my glory. You are doing it all for me. But you aren't doing it with me. They were good works, but they lacked the presence and power of God. So you could be going to church, you could be paying your tithes, teaching Sunday school, feeding the poor, have a food pantry, a clothing closet, and doing all kinds of good works, be anti-abortion, you know, go down to the clinic and help work down there. But if you don't have the presence and power of Christ, then it's not enough. It's not enough. There's no power in it.
Right.
Works without the presence of Christ, and he is love, God is love, works without the love and presence and spirit of Christ is not good.
Right.
Works do not produce power.
Right.
Power will produce works.
Right.
If you actually have the presence and power of Christ, then we will see good works. Good works will come out of walking with Christ. But we, you know, I think sometimes the church starts off like Ephesus. They knew Christ. They had the first love at one time. They had that relationship. Do you remember when you had that first love? Do you remember when you first met him? You didn't want to talk about feeding the poor. You wanted to talk about God is real. I met him. He loves me. He's awesome. I want you to know him. We talked about the encounter we had with a real God. And they had that at one time, but then they got busy with their good works and they left him behind. They were no longer doing it in that from that place of love. There are other things in this verse I'm not going to talk about, trying of the apostles, the different aspects that are right there in Revelation. I'm not going to talk about them tonight because I want you to research that verse and the different things you see, what God leads you to bring out of that section about that church. What I do want to do, because this is one of the churches that we actually can go back in the Bible and find a whole book written about the church in Ephesus. And I want us to do that. It's only 6 chapters long, but I want you to do that this week. I want you to read those 6 chapters, 1 chapter per day.
Ephesians,
because it's about that same church, that in a type of church. It's a view of the church through the eyes of this church. So I want you to go back and look at 1 chapter per day and ask God, show me something in this chapter. Open this up to me. What stands out to you? Do 1 chapter per day and take some notes on that. Tonight I want to go over chapter 1, although chapter 3 is my favorite. I love Ephesians 3. I talk about it all the time. I print it hanging on our wall. It's where Paul prays for the church. And what he prays for them is that they might know the love of Christ.
Right.
Because when you really know experientially the love of Christ, that's how you get filled with all the fullness of God. That's in chapter 3. That's where I wish I were going tonight, but we're not going there. We're gonna look at Ephesians chapter 1. So, but I just have to throw that in because I love it. I have 3 favorite places. One is Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul prays for us, and the other is John 17, where Jesus prays for me. Us, me, I want to personalize it. Me, I'm greedy, it's for me. So let's go back to Ephesians. Now, I want you to look at Ephesians different than you've ever looked at it before. I want you to look at it realizing it is the first church he addresses to get ready. Church, this is the first thing you need to know to get ready. You need to return to your encounter with Christ. And that very first love affair you had when you met God. You need to go back to that. You need to live in that. You need to walk in that. So let's look at, I think I might have skipped over a bunch of things here. Yeah, I always do that. Okay, catch up.
What did you not say?
Well, I'm going back to see what I didn't say. As we near the end time, tribulation, it's more important that we slow down and really say, God, I want to own what you're saying here. I want it to be a part of my life.
Yes.
Because we want to be ready to bring him glory. We want to be ready to live this book, not only read it.
Yes.
Okay, so Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to comment on some of the verses here. In chapter 1, in verse 4, and this is written by Paul, an apostle of Christ. In chapter 4, he said, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. I'm going to take that little thought right there. How did he choose you before he even created a world? Because he chose you in his own mind, in his own heart, before he even created you. He chose to create you as a part of what he was going to do with the whole plan of the world. And he chose you to be exactly who you are, born to those parents, and to have this certain aspect of God that belongs to just you, so that you could carry that reflection of God on this earth today, in your lifetime. It was a plan of God. Before he even created the world, he thought the whole thing out while he was creating you. And he chose you. that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. There's a whole lot there. Are we holy and without blame? Anybody can fill that bill?
No.
That's because you have to see the second part. Before Him. In His eyes. In the eyes of the Father, He sees us through the mercy of Christ. He sees us through the covered in the righteousness of Jesus. So only in His eyes are we holy and without blame. In love. In His love, that's what He sees in us. That's what He sees in us. The world does not see that in us. You know, we talked on Sunday morning about repentance, appointing God time and carrying His message. And I've already heard a couple of people that got kind of overwhelmed with that, you know, feeling guilty and I can't do it and I tried and I'm never going to be holy. I'm never going to be ready. You know what? That just indicates you're pretty close to ready when you can think that way. Because if you're going, hey, I'm ready over here, God send me, then you're probably still full of pride. What we need to realize is that it is Christ who's going to be seen, not us. They're still going to see you. The real you, the weak you, the faulty you is still going to be seen. And this is not on you. It's Christ that needs to be seen, and they need to know the difference. They need to know that it's Him and not you. And that contrast of what they see you to be, then when they see Christ coming through you, they go, wow, is that you, Harvey? You know, and He goes, no, it's really not. Jesus is in control right now. That's why we like what you're seeing. That's why it's powerful.
Right.
But then they see you when you're back in the flesh. And, you know, we keep thinking we have to become better. We have to get where we don't let all the sin show. Or we don't even have any sin at all. And that's not true. Have you ever been so carnal? So in the flesh. I mean, your brain is just 100%, I don't want to read the Bible. I don't even want to think about God right now. I'm just all flesh in the moment.
Yeah.
And then He puts somebody in front of you that He wants to talk to, and boom, the Holy Spirit rises up in you. And all of a sudden, you just love this person so much. And God is pouring out of you into that person, and they are being touched by God and all the power of God. And then that person leaves, and you go, let's make some popcorn and watch TV. And all of a sudden, you're back in your flesh, your carnal. When we come to realize that it is Him. And when He rises up, He's going to do what He wants to do. But in these end days, He's going to rise up longer. He may stay risen up in us longer. Or He may do greater things when He rises up. He may rise up more often. But it's when He's doing what He wants to do and we are letting Him. We're not resisting Him. We're not afraid to let Him. We're not ashamed to let Him. When we let Him, all we can be is willing. And God will do it when He wants to do it.
Yep.
It's all on Him. It's not on us. Just on our willingness.
Christ,
our choices. Verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. I love the word grace, and I define it almost every time I read it. Grace is the divine influence of God on your heart and the outcome of that in your life, in your behavior, in your words. The divine influence of God. We are going to be living that people praise the glory of the divine influence of God. Because one minute they're seeing you, and then they're seeing the power of God on you, and they know that it's God. They are praising the influence of God on your life, not praising you. We've been in churches where they literally told us, you can't have any friends. You can't have intimate friendships. Because you're a leader. You don't have the luxury of friendship. Because if you get close to one person, others may get jealous. And if you get too close to people, they will see your sin, and then they won't respect you. So you need to live a testimony, and don't let them see your weaknesses and sins. So stay back from the people. Don't get too close. Well, that is presenting you that it's fake.
Amen.
That's not real. And what it tells people if they buy it, if they see only your best all the time, is they're going to go, I can't be that. I can't do that.
Right.
I can't live that perfect. It's too hard and I'm not that good. But if they see that you are weak, you are human, and you are just like them, and then all of a sudden they see the glory of God in the power and presence of Christ, they see the divine influence of God on you. They go, wow, if God would live through them, maybe he would live through me too.
That's right.
If he can be a preacher, maybe I can be a preacher. If she can sing, maybe I can sing. Because you know what I saw her throw a little fit the other day, and I know she struggles with something I struggle with. And yet, I saw God moving on her. Now, what are we praising? Her? Or that divine influence of God when he moves? That's where praise needs to come.
Amen.
To the glory of his grace. Praise is of his divine nature and how he changes our behavior. His glory, not ours. In the end days, it's going to be obvious that it's him and not us. To him be all the glory. So tell it like it is. Let it be known who he is and who you are.
Amen.
Verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Again, that purpose of God. The whole purpose Christ came. And when we're letting Christ live, we're letting him continue to live his life. Same life he lived in one body, he wants to live in the greater body, all our bodies. And what was he here to do? To rescue, to save, to forgive, to win people, to fight them back out of sin. That's what he's here for. That is the blood of Christ that we have available continually for ourselves. When you read the sprinkling of the blood, it's just reapplying the blood, the forgiveness, again and again and again. And we want to walk around in a choice of forgiveness.
Amen.
We've gone through that, a huge, huge years of studying forgiveness here, practicing forgiveness to the ultimate level here, where, you know, you forgive those people in your past that are gone, and you finally forgive them and deal with the roots of bitterness and anger, and you truly let it heal your heart. Then we came to forgiving one another, people that are still in our life every day, irritating us all the time. That was a little harder, because they keep reoffending. And then forgiving your closest friend, or your mate, or your child who breaks your heart, and forgiving them. Yesterday, I shared this with a lady study, I'll just say it quickly. I got up in the morning, and I had something in this hand, and I went to do something in the drainer, and a piece of silverware fell through that wiry basket thing, you know, where you drain your dishes. So I'm trying to pick the strainer up so I can get that piece of silverware, and I dumped the whole thing upside down, and everything fell in that sink. So I'm like, stupid sink. Oh, that darn sink. That drainer just doesn't... I'm mad at the drainer. And God said, forgive the drainer. Forgive the drainer. The drainer doesn't have a heart or a feeling. It's not offended or wounded. And he said, no. But when you don't forgive things, you offend your own heart. You become bitter and angry. He said, so if you just practice forgiving things, forgive that turned up rug that made you trip again in the kitchen. Forgive that ball in the middle of the floor. Forgive, because really what you're doing is you're choosing forgiveness rather than letting anger and bitterness
Amen.
In your heart. So we want to live a life of forgiveness. God is taking it to a new ultimate level during tribulation. We're going to forgive our persecutors. We're going to forgive those who are going to kill us. We're going to forgive them. We're going to let God love them. And believe me, his divine grace and influence is going to rise up inside of us right in that moment to look at them with love that's beyond our ability. It's going to be his influence. All we have to do is choose to let the words come out. I forgive you. God loves you. Whatever you're doing to me. So that's his purpose living through us. It is to rescue people, love people, forgive people, bring them into God. Verse 8. Wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Wherein is where we just came from, forgiveness. Wherein, through forgiveness and mercy, God has abounded to us in wisdom and prudence. Do you want the wisdom of God? You know what prudence is? It's understanding and mental action, moral insight, knowledge, and it is the holy love and the will of God. Do you want that to live in you?
Yes.
It will come in through forgiveness. As we forgive and as we accept forgiveness. You know, there's a little formula there. We sin, we repent, we confess, we are forgiven, and then grace, the divine influence of God, will come. You want to live in that divine influence of grace? Then when you sin, you need to confess quickly, repent quickly, because we're going to keep sinning. If we say we have no sin, we lie, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. These are things we're going to need in the end days. And when he chose this church first, and he said, return to your first love, we have to be living in the mercy, living in the love, living in the presence of Christ. And then verse 9 can become real. He will make known unto us the mystery of his will. We will know what he wants to do, where he wants to go, what he wants to speak, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. He chose to live through us. He said, I want a church. I want a body. And you're it. You accepted me into your life. Now I want to live in you through your life.
Right.
The purpose I created you for. And if you will forgive yourself, let me forgive you. Keep short records. Live in forgiveness. Then I can show you the mystery of my will for your life. Verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Whoa, dispensation of the fullness of times. We are here. You know, whatever time you're in is the fullness of times for you. But I'm saying this is why this is the first church in the time of tribulation. There's a dispensation. There is a time in the place, in time of history. There is a time when the full plan of God is going to be unveiled, opened up. There's a time when we come to the end of the story, and that's in the book of Revelation, and that is when he's going to gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. There is a time when the fullness of Christ is going to be in us. And again, in chapter 3 of Ephesians, that is only when you really come by encounter and experience to know and understand the love of Christ. When we come into the fullness of the love of Christ, then we can carry that glory. Then we are coming into this fullness of the end of the story. He's going to rise up in us in ways we never dreamed, never imagined. You know, we talk about the scary things coming in tribulation. But what about the fullness of Christ coming in Revelation? What about the power of love? You know, Jackson and I have been watching some movies. We're kind of weeding out the ones that are, throw that one away. And the ones, put a little mark on this one. It's worth watching. And some of them are about end times. Some of them we go, nah, no, that's not lining up. That's not going to happen. But still, we're seeing it. In these movies, the time when people are making their choice. They're making their choice. Are they going to stand with Christ? And a lot of them are afraid because the devil is persecuting and murdering and killing, and he's after the Christians, and it looks like, well, you know, he's winning. Where's God? But there's a prophet, which is Stephen Baldwin in this one movie. He got saved. He was an actor that got saved. You know, the Baldwin brothers. And Stephen is the prophet in the jail, and he seems to know everything. And the other people say, yeah, he's got voices in his head or something. He thinks it's God telling him stuff, you know. But everything he tells them happens. He's hearing from God, and he's not afraid to say so, even though it doesn't look so. He says it. And sooner or later, it happens, you know. And there's one time where he says, When you escape, be sure to pick up the hitchhiker. So after a while, they went down the road, and they see a hitchhiker, and the guy that heard that says, we got to pick him up. You know, that's prophecy. There's all kinds of things that prophecy is. It's not always just flattering one another in the church room.
Not even perfect.
Often it's not that. It should be bringing glory to Christ.
Amen.
But in the fullness of time, we're going to have his wisdom. We are going to be knowing. There's going to be a oneness with God. And again, that brings me to John 17. Read John 17 and say, Jesus is praying for me. And I want, Jesus, I want what you're praying for me.
Amen.
Read Ephesians 3 when Paul prays for the church. You're the church. Claim that prayer. I want what Paul prayed.
Amen.
You know, when Harvey and I went to the move in Toronto, that move of God, they had lines where you could line up and get prayer. We had to wait in that line a long time before somebody finally got us to pray for us. But there was an impartation of God. It was powerful. So when we would finally get our turn, they'd come and they'd pray over us. We'd go get in another line to pray for by another minister.
That's right.
Want another prayer. Right. And then I would put on videos at home, like Graham Cook. And Graham Cook would be praying over the audience where he was at. I'm watching the video in my living room. And I'd say, I want that prayer too, God. You know, I claim that thing he's praying over them. I want it. There is impartation in prayer. If you get under that prayer and say, I want that prayer, that man is praying, my hands are out, God, I'm hungry, I want that prayer. Do that with John 17. Do that with Ephesians 3. And see what God will give you.
Amen.
He wants you to want it. Go ask for it.
Right.
So this oneness with God, him bringing people together who desire to be one with him. One in spirit, one in love, everything together into oneness with Christ. We are nearing the dispensation of the fullness of times. And we need to make a choice. World or Jesus. We have to break off our love affair with this world.
Amen.
Now, I know you say, but you're living in a really nice house. You guys have nice vehicles. You have things. We do have things. But we don't care. I mean, thank you, God, we appreciate all the things you've given us. When we walk out the door tomorrow, if you call us, our hands, when God fills your hands with good things, thank him, enjoy the things, praise him for the things, but don't hold on to those things.
Right.
Keep them with an open hand. Do you want me to give them to someone? Do you want me to give them all away? Do you want me to walk away from these things? Because you are my life, not these things. My heart can't be in love with an attachment to things.
Right.
First time we had church in our home, it was like, oh my goodness. We went down near Mexico, we filled the room up with about 50 people, and I swear it was 500 kids. And their little hands were on everything, breaking things, stealing things, chocolate cake on the walls, all over the mirrors and windows. And they would leave, and I went, oh, this is not right. This is just disrespectful of our home. This is not right. You know, I'm going to put all my things away so they won't break my things and steal my things. And God said, do you love these people or do you love your things? And I just surrendered all the things and said, I love the people, God. And whatever they do with things is your problem. You can protect my things. You can trash my things. They're now your things. You take care of them. And I had to leave it that way from then on. From then forward, that's how it was. I told my son that the other day when he was here, and I said, I only have one real possession that I still protect. And you know, I used to keep it sitting out, and I used to look at it frequently, and I used to say, don't let anyone break this one thing. And I was going to go show him what it was, and you know, I can't find it anywhere. I can't find it anywhere. It was a little precious moments cup with a little silk green flower that I kept from my baby's funeral. And that was the only thing I asked God not to let anyone break. I can't find it anywhere in this house, and I never even missed it when it went missing. I don't even know. So, oh well, that too. It's just a thing. It's not a live baby. It's a thing. Don't be in love with things
Amen.
Of this world, because all of them are going to perish. All of them are going to perish. Our security is not covenant. It's not your being.
Yep.
Our security wasn't Pontiac Motors. Your security isn't money. What happens when the mark of the beast comes and money's no good and we don't take the mark? Our security is God.
Amen.
We need to break off a love affair. Now, what comes to your mind when you ask about, what am I in love with? What would be the hardest thing for you to let go of? What would be the hardest thing in your life to let go of? Because maybe he's not asking you to let go of it today, but if you let go of it today in your heart, then when they take it away, it won't matter. When he asks you to walk away, it won't matter. Check your heart. What am I in love with? What would be hard to let go of? You know, if I went back to the matter of forgiveness, what's the hardest thing to forgive? What's the absolute worst horrible sin that would be the hardest thing to forgive? Ask God to bring you to where you can forgive that thing. Oneness with God means to return to our first love. And to return to your first love, you had to have a first love. That means you had to meet him. You had to fall in love with him once. In order to return to that, right. to that time, to that remembering it. I'm a shy person. I was. And I'm not as shy as I used to be. But I was a shy person. I would make a point not to speak to anyone. When I got saved, I would go to church late, sit in the back, and leave early to be sure none of those people tried to hug me or talk to me. It took me a long time to get into church hugging because I was a don't touch me person. But when I met Jesus, the first time I went in that church, because I got saved at home, and the preacher said, has God done anything for you? Come up and share. I went to the front to share, and I was the only one there. And I thought, wow, I came to church. I thought all of them out there knew God. I mean, he didn't do anything for any of them? Wow. And I started telling them, he loves me. He's real. I met him. I feel loved, maybe for the first time in my life. He's loved. I woke up and loved my enemy after I met God. I was in love with a tree after I met God. I remember my first love. It caused me to love everyone and everything. And I used to just lay in my bed and revel in the presence of that love. I don't want to lose that first love ever.
Amen.
Because let me lose everything else. But keep returning to that. That's where it's at. That's where it's at, found in Christ. He doesn't want you to lose that. Verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Coming back to your first love, we have an inheritance and we are predestined. Now, we've heard people talk about predestination and saying, you know, those who are going to be saved, it was predestined, the ones who would be saved. So we don't need to go out and witness. That is not true.
Amen.
Every human has a choice.
Amen.
Predestination doesn't mean you were chosen, so it doesn't matter what you do. It means you have a destiny. That if once you accept Christ, you walk into your inheritance and you have a destiny. You are here for a purpose.
Amen.
It is your destiny that you were born in this dispensation. It is your destiny that you're here right when you are. This is what you're created for.
Amen.
This is why you're here. You have a purpose. And if you don't know what it is, he wants you to know. And if you're willing to accept who you are and why you're here, he will let you know. If we will do his will, then he will reveal his will.
Amen.
We can't say if I like it.
No.
It's no matter what it is, God.
Right.
If it's what I'm created for, there's nothing else I should want to do. Nothing else could fulfill me. I'm born to this time. How do I fit? What's my purpose? We, for one thing, are all here to carry a very real presence, living presence of Christ. and expose the world to Him. His love, His holiness, His goodness, His healing, to touch, to speak, so that they see Christ. Paul prays. He prays for them in chapter 1 also. And he says in verse 15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love unto all the saints." See, he said, "I heard about you. And I knew that you had to meet Christ because I heard that you were loving. And when I heard that you had the love of Christ, I knew that you were real, that He lived in you. And that's when I began to pray for you." What does He pray? He says in 16, 17, and 18, "I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." You know, Glenn brings up frequently that I pray for you all the time. I wish that were true. I wish I prayed for you all the time. After he said it, I had to go to my room and pray because I felt guilty, because I don't pray for you enough. But when I go to pray for you, the Holy Spirit rises up. He rises up in me and starts praying for you.
Amen.
When I yield to pray for you, He takes over because He prays for you. And Paul said in 17, "I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." What is revelation about? First of all, the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Paul prayed that this church would have a revelation, that they would be revealed about who Christ is. I love that he kept saying that I am He who was and is to come. I should do that backwards for your sake. Was, is, and is to come. He appeared in the past a certain amount of revelation. And then right now, there is a certain revelation of Christ that we have. But He is coming in a fuller revelation. I want that
Amen.
Revelation too. I want this one, and I want that one. I want to be open-eared to what's coming with God. He prayed that they would have the wisdom in the revelation. Pray that when you read, "God, give me wisdom. Give me revelation of you and what you're doing and your purpose in me." If we will return to our first love, we will grow in the revelation of who He is. We'll grow in the wisdom of what He's doing, what He's thinking, what He's feeling. Verse 18, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling." Do you know His calling in your life? Do you know who you are? And what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? Do you know what He has for you? We are not giving up anything of value. We are walking into a rich inheritance. We're gaining everything valuable and losing things that don't matter at all. Verse 19, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power?" Have we seen an exceeding greatness of the power of God in our life? No, not really. We've seen a little bit of power. We've seen little glimpses of power. We've not seen the exceeding greatness of His power. But He wants us to see that. I think that is how He is coming. How He is coming. We've had visions, we've had prophecies of things that's going to happen. Growing our arms and legs. Huge renewal of the old. Complete healing. Sitting and having to sit down while we minister healing for the long lines of people. Everyone getting healed that comes. We've seen it. The dead raised. One of my favorite things is death defeated and resurrection power. I got a hold of a verse when He raised Lazarus from the grave. And He said, "I'm going to raise your brother can live again. Do you believe me?" And his sister said, "I believe you're the Christ. I believe you, you know, in the day of resurrection and the bodies are going to raise." And He said, "I am the resurrection." And if you would believe that, you should never have to die. That verse got a hold of me. I have studies and studies and studies and studies. I'm trying to own that simple. If you would believe I am the resurrection already, you wouldn't have to die. We're still dying. There's more coming. There's a greater revelation, which is going to include raising the dead. He raised Lazarus. He raised somebody in the Old Testament. He raised somebody in the New Testament, a couple of people from the dead. It can happen. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Everything that has happened is going to happen in a greater display than ever before. It's coming. Well, I want to know the succeeding greatness of his power toward us, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. He's saying, I want you to open your eyes spiritually, and I want you to know the hope of your calling. Now he goes right on and says, guess what? There's an exceeding greater thing of God that you can know, equal to the resurrection power. He wants us to open our eyes and see that. Now, you can't make it happen just because you believe it. It's got to be what he's doing. But when he does it, we need to be ready to believe it. And he went on about 21. He says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that world which is to come. Jackson and I are talking again about these movies. And what is God going to do? I mean, one of the movies, they're making up these little wax fake marks. And I'm not really taking the mark. I'm just taking something that looks like the mark, but it's really not the mark, so I can fool them and not get arrested. Don't take it. God doesn't have to work through deceit and tricking the enemy. He's more powerful than the enemy. Those same people, they're driving down the road, the police are right on their tail, the police drive right by them, didn't see them. That's God. God is more powerful than the boogeyman, and he doesn't need to deceive the boogeyman.
Amen.
God is powerful. We're going to be seeing it. And we're going to walk in that greater power that is power than a devilish spirit, greater than the Antichrist beast of Revelation. We don't need to worry about those things. God is going to influence us by his grace. In 22, and he has put all things under his feet and gave him, Christ, to be head over all things to the church. If you just go through and you agree the word church, he's the head of the church.
Amen.
He's not the head of the rebel who won't go to church.
Right.
He might be their savior, but he's not the head.
Right.
What he is coming to do will be done through his church.
Right.
And I'm not saying just this church, just Baptist, just Catholic, just whatever, charismatic. I'm saying true believers who walk in the love of Christ through a church. It's the church.
Right.
Because you see, in the church, every member is a different part of the body. And they're all fitly put together, each one supplying their part of the body. Christ doesn't roll around the world on a head without a body. He doesn't do it. And he also doesn't hop around on one leg. Okay, I've got a head. Now I got this one Christian who doesn't like how the church looks today. So they're running off on their own. They're only a leg. This Christian I created is meant to be a leg. So, no, does not have a head attached to a leg, hopping around the world on one leg. That's not a body. He's not deformed.
No.
He's going to flow through the fullness of the body.
Right.
With each leg walking, each hand touching, each mouth speaking, each ear listening, each eye looking into people, each heart beating for people and loving. He's going to have a full body. You are a Christian. You are part of that body. You are a body part. You need to be functioning. You have a place in the church. You need to function as who you are. Connected. Unity. We also don't, did you ever see, probably shut me down, did you ever see Men in Black? Did you see the guy called the Bug? Did you see how he walked? You know? Well, Jesus don't walk like that. He doesn't run slapping himself, pinching himself, biting himself. But sometimes churches do. They bite each other, slap each other, knock each other down, spit at each other. Would you spit at your own self? We're supposed to walk in unity and in love. And he's been waiting for that to come, where we forgive each other because we're sinners and we offend each other, and we forgive each other, and we trust each other. We don't backstab each other. We forgive, we love, we protect, we uphold one another. We don't criticize one another. We have to become a body that will love one another.
Amen.
And find out, what part of the body are you? I know I sound like a mouth a lot lately, but really, I think I'm a hand because I love to write. I love to write, I love to paint. You know, I'd be real happy if I could just stay home and be a hand. But sometimes I have to go be a mouth too. But mostly he's a mouth. And it's good, it's good to be a mouth. How are we going to hear what God says if nobody speaks, you know? But we need to function. What is your gifting? What is your calling? If you really want, if you would tell God, I'm going to do anything you want me to do, show me what you want me to do and prepare me to do it, to let him do it through you. Let him do it. Appoint him some time and let him live through you, whatever he wants to do. You're going to like it. That's the fun part. Whatever you're created to do, you will enjoy doing. I told that to my grandson one time, and then he tried to assure his mother that he wasn't called to be a farmer because he doesn't like to do it. Mm-hmm. And I said, well, it's when you're getting to do what God calls you to do, you like it. And the rest of the time is training, discipline, and character while you do what you don't like to do, like wash dishes and go to work. Those things you don't want to do, that's your character training. But during the few moments you get to do the God thing, you'll like it. Verse 23, through the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. He fills us all. Every one of us. That's chapter 1. That's what I got out of chapter 1. And it so applies to what he's saying to the church today, in these end days. And that's why I think he chose Ephesians as the first church. We have a whole book to say, I want to understand this church at Ephesus. I want to understand what he's saying to this church, because he's saying it to us. Every church, he's saying it to us. And we need to look at what it means and say, God, I want to own this, because we want to be a church that's ready. So going through the churches is so important. It's more important than understanding all the symbolism and weird things.
Right.
Right? Understanding what he wants us to be so we can live.
Amen.
Is important enough to take our time through these churches.
Amen.
So let's do it. Read Ephesians, one chapter a day. Now, if you want to just glance through one because I expounded it, that's fine. You might get a lot of stuff I didn't get. Bring it back and share it. But especially read 2-6 and be ready to come back and share what you got out of it. Now, there's things in Revelation chapter in the Ephesians church that I didn't even mention, but I did tell you to read that last week, I think. So if you have something right now you'd like to share that you got out of that, anybody get something out of their study last week, wherever you were studying in Revelation? Anyone want to share something?
Just something.
Mm-hmm.
You owe me something.
I'll give it to you.
And I believe it's quite noteworthy. First of all, Sue and I were talking that the seven churches, we don't look at it as, okay, God may have used seven particular churches as object lessons to teach us something. But the number seven is a number of completion. If we are believing that these seven churches, God wants every Christian, every church, to own the things that are in, that he's talking to every church. It's not like we're supposed to be an Ephesian church and somebody else supposed to be a Smyrna church and somebody else supposed to be a Philadelphia church. If you put all of them together, the number seven is of completion. God is trying to show us how to be complete in him. The only thing I want to preface it, what I'm getting ready to say to that. So all the churches together, the seven, you put everything he said together, okay, and it all applies to us. The warnings, the promises, him that overcomes, everything. Okay, now I said all that to say this. In Revelation chapter 2, when he starts with the first church is Ephesus. And I think it's quite noteworthy that he says, you're doing all these things, but you've left your first love. He said, that's what's most important, the first love. Because if you've done, what does it say in 1 Corinthians 13? The first, 8 verses. If you've done all these things, if you have all this faith and all this power and all this, but you don't have charity, you don't have godly love, it profits you nothing. You're a
tinkling brass
and a sounding cymbal or something. Okay? And God is love. It's not just that God loves. God is love. So he says to the very first church, because he wants us to get it right at the beginning and not forget it. He says, you're doing all these good things. Everything he's saying about it is awesome. He says, you're doing all these good things, but you've left out the most important, because you left me out. I was your first love. You didn't even know what love was until you met me. He said, and then you met me and you found out what true love is. He says, you've left your first love. We need to keep that. That's why he told us we're a relationship church. Many of our years, we did all these things for God, did all this stuff, and though we loved God, there was a lot of times we just got caught up in the doing, the performing, the trying to go out and win people, trying to go work at the church, trying to do all this stuff. All of that stuff is good. But what is the motivation? And are we doing it with Jesus? Or are we trying to do it for Jesus? Then it's just performance. Then we're trying to earn his favor. Or we're trying to do something for him. In Romans 8:8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He wants us to be with him. It's all about being with him. I just think it's very important that the very first church, he brings it up right at the beginning. You're doing all this good stuff, but you left your first love.
Jesus. The word is alive. And it's so important when we read the word to ask for help.
Yes.
And when we ask for help, Jesus comes up and comes up and he is with us.
Amen.
And when you read the word with him, it's like he's preaching to you. Are you going to preach with him? And that's what it's about. And I'm reading in Revelations, and I'm going to expound on last week. Last week I was talking about how the word's written. It's written for us. It's written for the churches, but it's written for us personally as well.
Right.
And he told me, where do I go? I said, okay, where do you want to go? He says, go to 2 Tim 3:16. What is the word about? Look at 3:16, and it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness. Now, the real reason I was talking about the word and what, where do you want to go, Lord? I'm all excited here, getting ahead of myself. Okay, the word is written for us. And matter of fact, I was reading Revelations and I expounded on that. Why is it written for us? Well, if we look at Revelations 14:6, which is really cool, really sparked my mind what I was talking about last week. 14:6 says, "And I saw an angel flying in the midst of heaven, having an everlasting gospel preach to them that dwell on earth." So who was it being preached to? Them on earth, to every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and every tribe.
Amen.
What's the gospel? It's the good news.
Amen.
That's what it's about.
The news of Jesus.
Also, the word being written in chapter 2 to the seven churches. Let's see. First church of Ephesus, 2 through 7. He also brought to my mind, I received some training as management, and it's called a one-minute manager. God must be the one-minute manager because he uses this here. And what is a one-minute manager? It's when you talk to people, you build them up, you tear them down, and you build them up again. Okay, and that's what God did here. With Ephesus, he commended them, he criticized them, he instructed them, and he also gave them a promise, and that is for us as well. And what did he do? He commended them for they rejected evil, they persevered, and they had patience. And he criticized them because the love for Christ in them was no longer fervent. So what did he do? He instructed them to go back to the works that they did at first, be fervent for him. And that's what he wants us to do. I can see a little bit of me in all this as well. And when we're fervent for him, we read the word, it comes alive. And matter of fact, when we go to talk to people, the word comes alive inside of us and we get to give that out to people.
Right.
And what is the promise? The promise is the tree of life.
Amen.
So that's what I got.
That's good, Steve. Thank you.
You're welcome.
You know Proverbs 11:30 says that?
11:30?
Yeah, Proverbs 11:30. You know what it says?
Proverbs 11:30?
Yeah. Going by what you just said, Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Goes right on with what you were just saying.
One thing I didn't refer to here was complimenting them that they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Someone could take that on and see what that means. Because God said he hated their deeds too.